Jesus is the light. The trumpet's gonna sound and I'll be called away. I'm going to a city someday. All of the trials that I've known down here will all be over. No more doubt, no more fear. I'm gonna see my loved ones.
Jesus, our Savior, we're gonna live forevermore.
I'm going to a city.
I'm going to a city.
There'll be no more night. I'm going to a city where Jesus is the light. The trumpet's gonna sound and I'll be called away. I'm going to a city.
Get up there. No more sadness, no more burdens to bear. There'll be no sickness, there'll be no more pain.
And best of all, I'm gonna see Jesus. He's gonna call me by name.
I'm going to a city.
I'm going to a city.
There'll be no more night. I'm going to a city where Jesus is the light. The trumpet's gonna sound and I'll be called away. I'm going to a city someday. Won't it be wonderful there, having no burdens to
sound and I'll be called away.
I'm going to a city someday.
Soon and very soon we are going to see the King.
Soon and very soon we are going to see the King.
Trumpet's gonna sound and I'll be called away.
I'm going to a city someday. It will be wonderful. I'm going to a city someday. I'll fly away. I'm going to a city someday.
All right, thank you, ladies. God bless you. Thank you for the hard work, the practice, and the involvement in our music program. And I love music. I hope that you learn to love it. You know, you can love music whether you can sing or not. It doesn't matter whether you can sing. You can just love it. And we need to love it. It's going to be a part of eternity. And so I hope that you enjoy the music. I hope that you enjoy the investment that people make in each song that they sing. I hope you've enjoyed your day at church. I always enjoy coming and being around believers. You know, I don't know about you, I just feel out of place in the world, do you? I just don't feel right. That's not my folks out there. They're doing their own thing. They've got their own mindset. I just don't feel comfortable out there. This is where I feel comfortable right here. This is where I feel enjoyment. This is where I feel welcome. This is where I feel fellowship. This is where I feel the presence of God. I just don't feel that out in the world. And I enjoy coming to church. I look forward to coming to every service, to being around the people of God, to hear the preaching of God, to feel the Spirit of God, and I hope that you do too. Now, you know how that can happen? that can happen is when you go forth and the preaching goes forth, if a person leaves out of a service and they say, boy, I just didn't get much, it wasn't the preacher's fault, the heart wasn't cultivated. You see, we've got to be prepared to receive the message. We got to be prepared to receive the Word of God. And you know how we can do that, folks? How about trying to go to bed a little bit earlier on Saturday than 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning? So you can stay awake. Now that's a beginning. It's staying awake on when the preaching's going on Sunday. And man, we fill our minds with so much dirt. No wonder we're not ready for preaching. No wonder we come to church and don't get anything. No wonder our hearts aren't stirred about doing something for God. Our minds are so messed up because we're filling it with so much that is not of God and that's of the world. And folks, let me tell you something. You become what you hear, what you watch, and the people you hang around with. And when we circle ourselves with these things, that's what we become. Therefore, church, when we come to church, church becomes a bore to us because, you know what, we're not entertained. Hey, folks, this is not entertainment. You can go to the Rangers game if you want entertainment. This is not entertainment. This is the preaching of the Word of God that changes lives. It's the Word of God. When it goes forth, you know what, that's the way we need to look at it. When you go to a seminar, a financial seminar, do you expect to be entertained? No, you're going to get something, right? You're going to get something about financial freedom. You're not expecting the guy to tell a bunch of jokes, do tricks, flip backwards, eat fire. You're not expecting any of that. Well, then why don't we come to church and expect that? Hey, this is important stuff. This is about your life. Life-changing truths from the Word of God. Well, take your Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that doesn't have anything to do with what I believe God would have for us tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you were here Wednesday night, I want to try to continue on a thought that I used on Wednesday night to kind of toward the end of the message, talking about the body, the membership of the church. I want you to stand with me, if you would, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to begin reading in verse number 12. Now, if you're not familiar with 1 Corinthians 12, let me just bring you up to speed where we are here, beginning in verse number 12. He's talking about the church, about the various types of gifts that are in the church, how that not everyone in the church has the same gifts. And he talks about those spiritual gifts and how that if they're used right, they can harmonize in the church. But if we want everybody to be alike, if we want everybody to be the same, if we want everybody to be like us, it just don't work. You see, that's the reason it's important for us to understand we're all different. We come from different backgrounds. We think differently. We see things differently. Some of us dress differently. We talk differently, depending on what part of the country you're from, right? So why would we want everybody to be the same? God doesn't expect us to be that way. He expects us to be our individual self, the way He created us, as long as we keep Him preeminent. So anyway, Paul begins to instruct the church. And by the way, when you read the writings of Paul, you know what most of his writings deal with? Instructing the church how to serve God and how to get along with each other. He spends over and over, time after time after time, he spends addressing the church in various areas about, first of all, how to serve God, and second of all, how to get along with each other so that we can serve God, right? Now look at verse number 12. He says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ." He says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." He says, "Whether we be Jews or Gentiles," kind of shows a little difference there, doesn't it? He says, I don't expect everybody in the church to be exactly the same. He says, because here we got some Jews and some Gentiles. He says, "Whether we be bond or free, or have been all made to drink into one Spirit, for the body is not one member, but many." He says, "If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body?" And the answer is, of course not. "Any of the ear, and if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And the answer there is, of course not. If the whole body were an eye, can you imagine that? Where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now, this is important. This is a key to this passage here. He says, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. So that means if I'm not pleased with who he set in the church, in Trinity Baptist Church or any local church, if I'm not pleased with it, then you know what? The thing about it is God's not pleased with me because he put them in that body as it pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism or division in the body, but that the members should have the same, I want you to circle this word, care one for another. And whether one member, circle this word, suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. I want to talk to you tonight, church, about what causes the body to be upset. What causes the body to be upset? We've read a passage here that God says, I have put all the members exactly where I want them, when I want them there, at the time I want them there. He said, I put them there so that particular body can function together as one for one cause, and that's reaching people for Christ, doing the will of God. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, we're thankful to be here tonight. We realize that without you we can have nothing. We are nothing. We can be nothing. We realize, Holy Spirit of God, that without you, we can't learn. We want to learn tonight. We want to know what's right. We want to know what direction we're to go, not only as an individual, but as a church. And so, Father, we ask you tonight, do your work, speak to our hearts, stir us concerning the things of God, and we'll certainly be careful to give you the glory for it all now. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Several years ago, I took my family. I don't take them here anymore. And if you go to Poncho's, that's fine. I don't go there anymore. I took my family out to eat at Poncho's several years ago. And we were there eating. And, of course, you just go back and you just put the feed bag on. And you just eat and eat till it comes out your nose. And that's basically what we did. And I ate and ate and ate. And I thought, well, I'm tell you one thing. I'm going to go back and get one more of those chicken enchiladas. One more. I went back and got the chicken enchilada and I sat down to eat it. And you know when you take a bite of it and you think, boy, you know, there's something different about this one. It don't taste like the other ones. And I thought, oh, well, it must be just because it's fresh. You know, it's hot. So I kept eating and kept eating. Finally, I ate the whole enchilada. About 30 minutes after we left the restaurant, there began a rumbling in the inner parts of the earth. And I'm telling you, I got so sick. My whole body hurt. I was sick as a dog, man. But you know why I was sick as a dog? Because I put something in my body that was rotten. I put something in my body that was not right. And you know what it did? It upset my entire body. And if you've ever gone through dry heaves for hours, you know what I'm talking about? I'm telling you, you're talking about hurting. Your throat hurts, your head hurts, your stomach hurts. Everything hurts. You know why? The entire body was upset. You know what caused it? That one enchilada caused the whole body to be upset. Now, I told you that story to help us to see tonight. There's some things that upsets the body of Christ as well. You see, how does any church with so many diverse people and ideas and personalities and backgrounds and personal trials ever get on the same page with each other or the same page with God? How can there be harmony when so many of us seem to be off pitch? Or so many of us seem to go flat on God? Or some don't even have the ability to even grasp a harmony or a melody or balance in a song and relationship. You see, there are a number of things given in Scripture that help us harmonize in the church. Now, I'm not real smart, but it seems to me that the beginning point, if you're going to harmonize in a song, it seems to me the beginning point is sing your part. Does that make sense? Just sing your part. Know what part you are and sing your part, and it'll harmonize with the melody and all the other parts of the song. You see, in our choir, we have a tenor, we have an alto, we have a soprano, and a bass section in our choir. Now, if everybody's saying unison, that's fine. But I'm telling you, there's nothing like harmony. You see, the melody of that song, that's that leading part. That's that foundational part of the song, just like Christ is the foundation of the church. See, what we've got to do is understand there's a melody going on here. It's Christ Jesus who's the foundation of this church. The harmony is when you take all the other parts and adapt them with each other to make a whole. You see, the harmony in the church, the foundation, the melody of the church is Jesus Christ. The harmony is you and I. We're the other parts that God puts into the membership of this church so that we can harmonize and be a whole together. Well, I'm telling you, I can sit for hours and listen to good harmony, can't you? I can put a set of earphones on and I can listen to a CD for hours and hours and hours, just a cappella quartet singing. I'm telling you, it does something to my soul. You see, that's what it does to God's spirit as well when we harmonize together. So we have the melody, the foundation is Christ, the harmony is us. But you know, also there's a third part of music, it's called the rhythm. It's called the part of the song that moves. It's characterized by regular reoccurrence over and over and over. May I say to you, the rhythm of the church is the Holy Spirit of God. Do you know in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, the Bible talks about the prophets of old and how that they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And that's how we got the Scriptures. The Holy Ghost came upon them and He moved them. He pushed them in a direction. You see, the church, the foundation is Christ. The harmony is us. The rhythm is the movement of the Holy Ghost of God. Boy, you get all three of these parts of music working together, man, I'm telling you, you can raise the roof off a place. You see, that's the reason when you get melody and harmony and rhythm working in the right direction in church, that's the reason people sit there, ain't not a word been preached, people sit there and bawl their eyes out. You know why? Because it all works together. You see, the body, as the music's going on, you know what everybody in the congregation is? Everybody's in harmony together. Everybody's tuned in on that special music. May I say, that's exactly the same thing that can happen when the church, when Christ, the church, and the Holy Spirit are all on the same page and all going in the same direction. Let me tell you something, dear church. That's exactly what happened on Pentecost. Everybody was going in the same direction. There was melody, the foundation of Christ. There was harmony. They were all of one heart, one soul, and one mind. And they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Guess what came of it? Pentecost.
revival, the greatest known revival in the history of the world, we find there in Acts chapter number 2. You see, one of the problems, though, with harmonizing is that somebody tends to want to get on somebody else's part. And what happens is when somebody gets on somebody else's part, you lose the chord. You lose the harmony. Because now you go from four part, now you're to three part. Somebody got on somebody else's part. You say, well, how does that happen? Well, that usually happens when you got experienced singers and inexperienced singers. An inexperienced singer may not know how to stay on their particular part. Maybe they're new. Maybe they're green to music and reading music. You see, just because a singer can't stay on their part or keep from going flat doesn't mean they don't have any use or value to God. I sing in a men's quartet. We sang this morning. If I'm not careful, I'll get on somebody else's part if I start listening to them. It's very easy to do. And can I say something? You can get somebody else's business when you start keeping your eyes on people rather than God. It's easy to get on somebody else's part. Listen, you want harmony to happen? Sing your stinking part. That's all it takes. Just sing your part. Hey, listen, what if we had the altos tonight, or altos this evening? They just revolted and said, you know what? We're going to sing the soprano part right in the middle of the song. You know what that would do to Brother Reed? You know what that would do to our music director if all the altos just decided we're not singing the alto part anymore? We think we like the soprano part better. And they begin to sing along with the sopranos. You see, a person, just because they may go flat or can't carry a pitch, this person should never be made to feel like they're of no use in the church. They should never be made to feel like they are of no value or they have no ability to sing because they can't stay on pitch. Can I say there's a bunch of people that can't stay on pitch? But you know something, does that mean that we can sing, oh, I'm sorry, you can't stay on pitch, you can't sing congregational music. But I want to sing. No, I'm sorry, you can't stay on pitch. You can't sing. Can I ask you this? Whose right is it? Do I have the right to tell somebody they can't pick up a songbook and sing because they can't carry a tune in a bucket? Of course I don't. You see, we just need to sing our own part. We just need to stay on our part. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the verses that we just read, folks, it's not natural for a part of the body to be dismembered. Let me say that again. It's not natural for a part of the body to be dismembered. You see, the dismembered part, it can't survive on its own if it's separated from the body. Because it has no blood flow. It has no life being injected in it. And once it's separated from the body, guess what it does? It dies. And you know what's left on that body? A nub if it's an arm. A nub if it's a foot. They have nothing there. You see, it can't survive on its own. And may I say that when a member feels of a local body of believers feels like it's been dismembered, it will not survive. You see, dismemberment is ugly. I've had the opportunity on several occasions in my life to see people who have lost fingers. I've seen them cut off with saws, sliced off with knives. I've seen them mashed with weights. You see, there's all kinds of things that can dismember something from the body. But may I say to you tonight, I want you to listen to me, dear friend and dear member of Trinity Baptist Church. Just as those sharp objects, whether it be a knife, whether it be force, whatever it may be, that can dismember something from your body, so can things that we do dismember people in the church. It may not be a knife, maybe just a sharp tongue. It may be gossip. It may be backbiting. It may be criticism. It may be false accusations. It may be shunning because somebody doesn't meet up to your standard or criteria of Christianity. So I'm not going to hang out with them. I'm not going to talk with them. I'm not going to include them. Maybe it's writing ugly or hurtful things about somebody or someone's family on a Facebook page, or texting something to someone evil about someone. That's called dismembering, folks. Now, let me ask you this. If I have problems dismembering fingers because I can't seem to slice a tomato or an apple without cutting my finger off, it's probably best that I remove the knife, right? So all I'm saying to you is, if you can't control a stinking Facebook page you're texting, it sounds to me like you need to get rid of it. If you can't deal with it, get it out of your life. You're dismembering people from the body. You say, well, what they don't know won't hurt them. When you stand at the judgment seat of Christ, explain that to God. Okay? Because may I say to you, what you don't know will hurt you. That's the reason it's very important that you and I understand and know the Word of God. Now you say, Brother Todd, why are you jumping on Facebook and these other things? Because I'm telling you, it's running rampant among Christian people because it's nothing but another way to gossip about people. You can like it or lump it, one or the other, but it's truth. You see, why is it that a true believer thinks that they have to be the church reporter about everybody's business? See, there will be some that will go home tonight and put on Facebook what I said. Why? Because they feel that they're the church reporter and they've got to report to all of their friends in other churches, in other states about what went on at this church tonight. That's bunk. Why do we have to share everything with everybody, of course, with our little twist of distorted opinions attached to it, and our little twist of how we think things ought to have been, and we put our little twist to it, and then we send it out to thousands and thousands of our friends. Isn't this good? I'm just telling you, folks, listen to me, I'm tired of it. I am sick and tired of people that are getting hooked up in this crazy stuff that is nothing but a tool of the devil to dismember people from the body. So what's happening? The Bible has an affectionate term for people like that. They're called busybodies. And God had something to say in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 15 about that, about busybodies that are in everybody, every all other men's matters. You know what a busybody is? A busybody is called a meddler. They're always looking to get in somebody else's business. Let me tell you something, folks. I ain't got time to get in somebody else's business. It's all I can do to take care of myself. You see, we just need to sing our part. Is it really necessary for my circle of friends to know what's happening in my church? Is that really necessary? Is it really necessary for me to shoot my family and friends a note after every service to let them know what was said, what wasn't said, and what you agreed with and didn't agree with? Is that really necessary? It's called dismemberment. You see, we've become so horizontally minded, we're of no vertical good to God. You see, we've become so consumed with who's got a tattoo or who's got a nose ring or what color someone's toe polish is or what length of somebody's skirt is that we've lost the vision for souls. Amen. I'm sick and tired of it. And you know what? We better be sick and tired of it. Let me tell you something, folks. You know what the main thing is? The Scripture says Jesus Christ came not into this world to condemn the world, but to save the world. You see, we've gotten to where we're starting to look so horizontal, we've forgotten about our vertical relationship with God. You see, Jesus spoke more harshly. I want you to listen to me. Jesus Christ spoke more harshly about the internal dirtiness of believers than he did about the external. If you don't believe that, go look what he said about many who are filthy on the inside. You see, we get so concerned about what everybody's wearing, what everybody's doing, how they wear their hair. What about their soul? When are we going to be concerned about their soul? That may be dying and going to hell. You see, there's just some things, folks, that are more important. You see, that's the reason that Jesus, or I should say Paul, spoke in Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 1. He said, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault. Now, I want you to listen to this. He said, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one. In the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now, I want you to listen to me. Why do you think Paul said, if anybody's going to be restored in the church, anybody that's been dismembered through someone that's been rude or verbally critical to them, if they're going to be restored, he said, it's going to have to be the spiritual ones that are doing it. Because you know what? They look beyond the tattoo, my brother, and they see the soul. They look beyond the stupid hairdo, and they see the soul. They look beyond the toe polish and see the soul. But you know what else they do? They consider themselves. You know what? If not for the grace of God, that could be me. Not for the grace of God, that would be me. Hey, we're never going to agree on everything or with everybody. But shouldn't we all agree that Jesus should be preeminent in the church? I mean, can we just agree that Jesus Christ ought to be number one in His church and in our lives? Can we agree that our families need attention today in 2010? Can we agree that we must be about the Father's business, winning souls and reaching people worldwide through worldwide missions? Can we agree with that? Hey, we can be on the same page there. Can we agree that prayer and Bible study is the essential ingredients to be profitable in our walk with God? Everybody agree with that? Okay, there are some things we can agree then on, right? Okay, the thing about it is, you heard the preacher say the other day, then what we need to do is keep the main thing the main thing. Stop being so horizontal. Stop looking at, listen, I'm telling you folks, if Jesus Christ had the attitude that some believers have, the maniac of Gadara would never have been born again. Because you know what, when he hit the shore, that guy was out of his mind. You know what else he was out of? He didn't have no clothes on either. But you know what? I don't see where Jesus ever hit the shore and said, oh, go get some clothes on and I'll talk to you about God. Oh, by the way, comb your hair and I'll talk to you about God. Take a bath and I'll talk. Do whatever you got to do and then come back and I'll talk to you about me. He didn't. Because you know what he was concerned about? His soul. And folks, until we get back concerned about the souls of human beings for whom Christ died, that breathed into their nostrils and they became a living soul, till we get back to understanding what is important to God and doing what's important to God, we can't go forward. Because you know what? We'll be dismembering people. And you know what? It's not natural. Hey, if I stood up here and took a knife and just went, ha! And held my finger, most of you would say, ah! He's lost his mind. Yeah, you're right. And people who are trying to dismember people from the church with their tongue and their attitude and their judgmental spirits doing the same thing. All you're doing is say, here's a member, ha! Look at there. I got one of them. Folks, that's craziness. That's insanity. Hey, should the church hold the leaders to a higher standard of commitment and responsibility? Yes. Am I going to police everybody, go home with them, and make sure that they hold the line? No. Because you know what? I'm not a police officer. You know what I am? I'm a preacher. And it's not my job to police your life. You know whose job is to police your life? God. You know whose job it is to convict you? The Holy Ghost. Can I say something? You know, Dr. Smith and I, we can sit here and preach till blood comes out our nose. And you know what? If you don't want to do it, you ain't going to do it. Because it's a heart issue. And you know who's best at dealing with the heart? God. God is. Now, with that said, I want you to take your Bible to Romans chapter 14. Here's the message in a nutshell. It won't be long now. All right, Romans chapter 14. Okay, Romans 14. You know, when we hear Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 1, everybody gets chill bumps, judge not, lest you be judged. People hear that and the chill bumps go all over their body. You see, the word judge simply means to examine someone or something with the intent of passing judgment or a sentence on it. And folks, that's not my job in a sense that I'm going to show you here in just a moment. But the Bible does teach a couple of ways of judgment that takes place in the Bible. Now, in Romans chapter number 14, I'm going to give you these principles quickly here, and you can jot them down. I've got seven of them for you, and I'll go through them quickly, and we'll be done, okay? But in Romans chapter number 14, basically what Paul, once again, dealing with the church about issues, about getting along with each other, is basically talking about the strong and the weak. And you know, everybody is made up of strong and weak parts. Everybody is. And Paul is trying to help the believers here to understand not everybody's alike. Not everybody is going to be as mature. Not everybody's going to be as far along in their walk with Christ as others are. But as we learned in 1 Corinthians 12, does it give the hand the right to say to the foot, you're not a part of the body because you ain't like me? And the answer to that is, of course not. It's not. And so here the issue was, in Romans chapter 14, of what should be eaten and what should be drank and what should not be eaten and what not should be drank. Now, what I want to say to you tonight is this, church, is that the advice that we're about to look at here, beginning in Romans chapter 14 and verse number 10, the instruction that he's giving us as an individual and as a church here is that you, if by practicing these things, you're going to upset the body. You know what you're going to do? You're going to get one of them rotten chicken enchiladas. And let me tell you something. If you've ever had food poisoning, you know what I'm talking about? I mean sick, man. I'm telling you, sick. You know something? That's the reason that every church has to guard against them enchiladas. And can I say to you, you know, if something doesn't taste right and it tastes spoiled, guess what it probably is? Spoiled. Don't do like I do and keep eating it. You know what I should have done? I should have spit it out. But I didn't. I did the same thing that some of us do. I just reasoned through it. Oh, well, it must be okay because of this. It must be okay because of that. And I kept eating it, kept eating it. Pretty soon I was sick. Whole body was upset. Now, how can we avoid that? And let me give you some principles that will help you. Look, if you would, and let's begin reading in Romans chapter 14, verse 10. Paul says, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Question. Or, why dost thou set at naught thy brother? He says, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I want you to write down a couple things here, first of all, and that there's a couple of ways, a couple of judgments that were taught in the Bible. First of all, there's the judgment to condemnation. That is the judgment where we pronounce something wrong and unfit for use or service. That is not good judgment. That's the judgment that Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 7, where he says, judge not. We are not to judge to condemn or to deem something unfit, unusable for service. You see, this was the attitude the Pharisees had. They were judges to condemnation. They were condemning people because they weren't like them. This is the same judgment that Miriam got caught up in, judging Moses. Anything good happen from that? Mm-mm. Bad things happen. It's the same judgment that caught King Saul as well. Judgment to condemnation. By the way, it's the same judgment that Job's friends got caught up in too. You see, it's easy to get caught up in this judgment. The problem is God don't like it. Because what we're doing is we're condemning, we are pronouncing something wrong or unfit in use or service, and that is not your job or mine to do that. John chapter 3, verse 17. Remember, the scripture says, God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He didn't come condemning, he come to save. Hey, folks, we shouldn't be condemning. You know what we should be doing? We should be pointing people to Christ. How in the world do we think a person is going to change anything without the Holy Ghost of God in them? Ain't going to happen. So we've got to do everything we can to point them to Jesus Christ. So there is the judgment to condemnation. There's a second judgment that we are allowed to participate in. Aren't you going to be happy about this? Oh, great, I can judge? Yeah. It's called judgment to confirmation. You see, there's a judgment to condemnation. God doesn't like that one. But you and I are allowed to judge to confirmation. This is the type of judgment he told his disciples when he said, "Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them." You know what he told them to do? You're going to have to judge some things, and by their fruits, you will know them. You see, it's kind of like parents trying to decide whether you're going to let your kids hang around with some other kids in the neighborhood. You know what you have to do? You have to judge. You're not judging to condemn them. You're judging to confirm what you think you see. You understand what I'm saying? So God allows you that type of judgment. But in the church of the living God, he does not like, nor does he condone judgment to condemnation. Sometimes we get mixed up on those two. Sometimes we get mixed up on the judging of condemnation with the judging to confirmation. And yet we're supposed to do as well as the disciples, and we likewise must judge fruit so that we can know, so that we can understand, so that we can confirm, to settle, to establish, to make something certain. We're to do that type of thing. Now, let's continue reading. Verse 11. For it is written, "As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." All right, here's the first principle in Romans chapter 14. First one is this: you are accountable to God for you. You are accountable to God for you. You're part of the music and you're part alone. Brother Bob, when we sang this morning, you know what part he was responsible for? He was responsible for the tenor part. You know what he sang this morning? The tenor. Did pretty good, didn't he? Not bad. I was responsible for the melody. Brother Muse was responsible for a part. And he did a good job. He found a part, right? You see, we just need to sing our part of the song. Stay on your part and you'll be just fine. Get off your part and everybody knows it. Everybody knows it when you get off. You know why? Because by your response, you tell everybody. You ever seen somebody singing? They're singing along and all of a sudden they go flat or they get off their part and they're like, you know what I'm talking about? You don't understand that until that's happened to you. But everybody knows, they messed up. They messed up. And can I say this in the church? When you start getting on everybody's part instead of your own, do you know everybody knows it? You ever wonder why some people won't be around you? Next. You ever tried to sing two parts at the same time? Do you know what's impossible? You can't do it. But my goodness, man, we like to get in everybody's business, oh, don't we? Why, trying to sing two and three parts at a time. You can't do it. And by the way, God doesn't expect you to do it because you're accountable to God for you. That's all I'm accountable for. When I stand at the judgment seat of Christ, you know what He's going to, what I'm going to come into accountability for? Me! Hey, listen, I love my wife more than any person in the world outside of Jesus Christ. But you know what? She stands alone. I can't stand with her. Each one of my children, you know what? Stand alone before God. I can't stand with them, Brother Shaddix. I can't say, wait a minute, wait a minute. You don't understand. They didn't understand. You don't understand what happened. Step aside. You see, I'm accountable to God for me. I'm just saying to you, church, if that's the case, then can I make this appeal to you? Sing your part. Just stay on your part. That's all you got to be responsible for. And you know something? I'm telling you, when you stay on your part, boy, it sure sounds good. Just stay on your part. Don't try to sing two and three parts. It's impossible. See, he says, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Here's the second principle. He says, so let us not therefore judge one another. Does your King James Bible say anymore? He said, I won't just judge it anymore. He says, because every one of you are going to stand before God on your own merit. So stop judging this brother over here, what he eats and what he drinks. He said, you will stand on your own merit. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore. He said, that's the condemning. That's judgment unto condemnation. Everybody with me? He says, I don't want any more of this judging to condemn. I don't want any more of this judging that's going to pronounce somebody unfit or unusable in the house of God or the service of God. Folks, that's not my job. My goodness, listen, I've known some of you folks for a long time. If we'd have seen each other back in the day, you know what we would probably said about each other? Unfit for the use of the service of God. Thank goodness God didn't see it that way. You see, what happened is somebody looked beyond your faults. They looked beyond your little hairdo. They looked beyond all those other things. You know what they saw? They saw your soul. And they invested in your soul. And they loved your soul. And they did everything they could to try to invest in your life. And guess what happened? Over years in the course of time, you mutated into what you are now. Right? You see, you're going to give account, you're going to be accountable to God for you. The second principle, he says, let us not therefore judge one another anymore. That's condemning judgment. He says, you want something to judge? He says, let me ask you to do this. He said, use confirming judgment. He says, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Here's principle number two. You're to judge one another no more. You know, I was pretty cantankerous as a kid. And there was three boys and two girls. I was the second born. Being the second born, that went against me as well. How many of you are second borns? Yeah, no wonder we got troubles. Second borns, they're just something about a second born. But you know, there was a lot of things that I did to my siblings. I mean, I've done everywhere from push them off of things to trip them. I've had my sister riding around on her bike in the front yard and stuck the end of the rake in the spokes. That's not a good thing. Now, you know what that was? That was a stumbling block. That was causing my brother to fall. And you know something? Mom and Daddy didn't take too kindly to that. Now, wait a minute. Did they love me? Yeah. But did I have the right to stick the rake in my sister's spoke and flip her over the handlebars? No, sure didn't. And though they loved me, they had to chastise me. And I'm telling you, guys, if you've got sisters, it's always worse than it really is. I mean, my sister would let out screams. I'm telling you, that would rattle the walls, shake the glasses in the cupboard. Not a mark on them. Not a thing. And I'm telling you, I would get tore up. And I'm trying to plead my case. Look at the evidence, parents. There's no marks. There's no anything. Didn't matter. Didn't matter. Girl screams, boy spanked. That's the way it worked. The way it was at my house, somebody screamed, first name out of my parents' mouth was mine. And this go to your room, I'll meet you there, not a good thing. You see, you're to judge one another no more. I'm not to judge someone's motives. I don't know what you're thinking. I don't know what you meant by what you said. Listen, I'm not to judge that. I am to judge according to confirmation. He says, you want something to judge? Confirm this in your own life. Are you a stumbling block to somebody? Are you causing a brother in the house of the living God to fall and stumble by your words, by your actions, by your testimony? You know, it's not my job to choose whether somebody sings in the congregational music or not. I want you to, and we ought to. But I'm not to go down there and give you a tongue lash and say, listen, I better not ever see you not sing again. Now the thing about it is I can come back into church, I can go back, I can have four flat tires after church too. And they'll have a nice little sweet note stuck on my windshield. You say, nobody would do that. I know they wouldn't. I'm just exaggerating, but you understand what I'm saying. You see, someone chooses to sing or not sing, serve or not serve. Hey, I want everybody to do it. I want everybody to serve. I want everybody to sing. I want everybody to worship God. Hey, I want everybody to be here every service. But you know what? If I let that become a noose around my neck, I won't even serve God. You see, you're to judge one another with that condemning judgment. No more. Here's principle number three. Let's continue on. Did you notice he says, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Here's principle number three. You are to examine yourself. Hold your place right there and look in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 for just a moment. I got to move quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 31. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 31. Notice this, what Paul said. He says, for if we would judge ourselves with the judgment unto confirmation, he says, we should not be judged with the judgment of condemnation. He said, so it's real simple. He says, what we're to do is we're to look in the mirror and judge ourselves. Am I causing a stumbling block for anybody in this church? Am I causing an occasion for my brother to fall? Am I influencing someone by whatever I'm doing, whatever I'm saying, my attitude? Am I causing someone to stumble, a weaker brother? You know, there's a lot of people in this church and many churches around here that, you know, they come, they haven't been saved that long. Man, they're just, it's all late. Listen, all they know is to be here when church is going. They don't know anything else. Hey, listen, folks, let the preacher do the spiritual work and the counseling and the helping to guide them. It's not my job to go up to someone and say, oh, you, I'm going to tell you something. That's not welcome here. I just want to let you know that. Have we lost our minds? That's like Jesus said, oh, maniac, you're not welcome in the family of God. Oh, adulterous woman, you're not welcome in the family of God. By the way, go back and read the history of Mary Magdalene. And you know something? She kind of stayed pretty close to Jesus. He had to cast devils out of her. You see, There's all kinds of things people have, the difficulties and situations. And may I say to you, you know what, if I want to judge something, if I'm just so anxious that I am just, it's just boiling me, I've got to judge. He said, then judge this. Judge yourself. Let's look at principle number 4 in verse 14. He says, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Here's principle number 4. You're not going to agree with everyone on every jot and tittle of Scripture. You're just not. Hey, listen, in a congregation this big, you know what? There's going to be some things that we can read it, and to me, it's as clear as it can be in the Bible, but it's totally unclear to somebody else. And they just say, well, I'm sorry, Brother Lassiter, I just don't agree with that. That's fine. But you know what? I got a secret for you. We can still go to church together. Did you know that? You may prove my point. Some of you don't even like ponchos and chicken enchiladas. So you know what? That ain't going to be a problem to you. Right? You don't even like them. But you know what we can do? We can still go to church together because I can give a flip whether you eat chicken enchiladas at Poncho's or not. Doesn't matter. You know what I'm concerned about? I'm concerned about, hey, let's get on the same page with God. Let's get on the same page with each other. And let's see what God will do. Let's just see what God will do here with us if we'll just get on the same page. You know what I have? I'm 48 years old. I ain't found anybody that agrees with me 100% on everything. You say, oh, boy, I have. Where? I ain't found one. Hey, listen, I love my wife. Jenna, we don't agree on everything. No, about 99% though. But you know, there's just some things that, but you know what? If she likes Brussels sprouts, great. I don't like them. She can have them all she wants. It's not going to bother me a bit. You know, I'll get sugar whether she eats them or don't eat them. Number 5, verse 15. He says, but now, if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, he says, now if you do something that you know that's going to hinder the walk with a weaker brother, and he says you do it any way, he says, now walkest thou not charitably. Now you have just stepped into a different realm, and he said, destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. Skip down, if you would, to verse 20. He says, for meat, destroy not the work of God. Wow. He says, now don't destroy the person, the brother, and then he says, don't destroy the work of God. He said, man, this judgment and the condemnation won't just destroy people, it will destroy the work of God. Here's number 5. Your disagreement with brethren should never be used as a tool of destruction. Your disagreement should never be used as a tool of destruction. Let me read you a verse quickly out of 1 Peter chapter 2. It'll be familiar to you. And verse number 16, he says, as free, and by the way, do you know Jesus freed me to serve? I'm free, folks. He says, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. He says, you know what? As a believer now, you have liberty. But just keep in mind, there's a judgment seat coming someday. Yeah, there's a judgment seat coming someday. And you're going to stand before God and you're going to be called into accountability for every work you've done in this body, whether it be good or bad. You see, freedom and liberty does not equate to Phariseeism. You see, to destroy a member of the body is to assist in destroying the work of God. Do you know dismemberment hurts the body? Anybody here that's ever had that happen to you, where you've lost a finger or a toe or whatever, it hurts. It hurts, and it hurts the body of Christ as well. So your disagreement with the brethren should never be used as a tool of destruction. Quickly now, let's look down at verse 17. Look at verse 16. He says, let not your good be evil spoken of. Boy, you want to get some people that turn their nose up at the church. That's when the people of the church use judgment unto condemnation. When they begin to look horizontally on the outward appearance rather than looking at the soul of an individual. He says, so let not your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. He says, for he that is in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherein one may edify one another. Here's number six. You are to keep focus on the main thing. And the main thing is a person's soul. That's the main thing. I'm telling you, folks, if we'd seen each other before salvation or just shortly after salvation, some of us wouldn't give any of us a plug nickel's chance to make it. We wouldn't. You say, yeah, but I don't know, Brother Tom, thanks, serve God. They got a tattoo right in their forehead. Can I ask you something? Their mouths still work? They still got a tongue in their head? And if they can still get out there and tell somebody about Christ, then you know what? Put a Band-Aid over it. And go tell somebody about Christ. You say, man, I just feel guilty about it. Well, then you know what? Cover it up. Do whatever you need to. But open your mouth and tell somebody about the saving grace of Christ. That's what's important. You see, you're to keep focus on the main thing. Be a part of the solution, not a part of the problem. Here's the last thing. Look at verse 22. He said, hast thou faith? Have it. Does your King James Bible say to thyself? Before God. You see, here's the last thing. You're to have convictions. And you have the liberty to practice those convictions within your home before God. Let me say that again. I have convictions. But you know what? I don't come knock on Brother Muse's door and say, hey, I just want to let you know, brother, I don't appreciate that tie. We believe in plain ties. We don't believe in all this yuck on that tie. We think that's of the world. Folks, we laugh at that, but you know what? Some people are that nuts. It's nuts, man. Hey, I'm just telling you. That you know what? If I'm convicted about that tie, you know what? Then you know what? I'm not going to wear that tie. If he wants to wear it, glory to God. I'm just not going to wear it. I'm going to have them to myself before God. And then he says, happy is the he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth. That means, you know what? I can wear my tie and come to church and be happy and praise God right along with him with his tie. And have a good time and stand up here and sing together in a quartet and praise God. And go home and have a good time. And think, man, isn't God good? You see? And then he says, and he, here's the sad thing. That doubteth is damned if he... Can I write something inside of your Bible that I've got in mind? When in doubt, don't. If you've got some doubt that what you may say or what you may do may be offensive to a weaker Christian, then you know what? Just don't do it. Just don't do it. Just bypass it. Now listen to what he says. Because he eateth not of faith. And he says, for whatsoever is not of faith, is sin. Here's the bottom line. Is it right to have convictions? Absolutely. But am I to use my convictions to dismember a weaker brother? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. I'm not to impose my convictions on any other member. Just like when I look, the hand has no right to say to the foot, you know what? I don't like you. I'm clean. You stink. Right? Doesn't have any right to do that. It just like I have no right whatsoever. I'm to take my convictions, I'm to take my direction in life, and I'm to have it before God, whether anybody else does or not. And guess what? You're going to have to answer to God for you, just like I'm going to have to answer to God for me. So folks, can I say something to us all tonight? Let's just stay on our part. What do you say? Okay? Let's just sing our part, and if we'll just stay on our part when it comes time to sing, when it comes time to do something for God, you know what? We're going to harmonize. And it's going to sound really, really good. Let's bow our heads. Father, we're grateful to be here tonight. I know I've gone long, and I ask you, Lord, please, that we'd take the truth tonight and apply it to our hearts. Lord, I want so desperately, as an individual Christian, I want to desperately do something for God. Lord, I know that our days are coming short and we're in the end times. We're in the evil day. And I so desperately as a believer, I want to stand up for right. I want to stand up for God. But Lord, if we're going to do that as a church, we're going to have to understand the principle that we can't upset the body. We've got to be responsible for ourselves. We've got to be responsible for going out on our own and winning people ourselves. We can't be concerned about somebody else that may not be practicing that type of service to God. Please move in our hearts tonight. I wonder if there might be